Good morning. Good morning. Lord bless you. Go with me, Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, please. And mothers, thank you so much. I miss my mom so much. But the Lord has just given me such a heart of peace because my mama was the first one to tell me about Jesus. She really was. I was just a little kid. And it was years before I ever went, I didn't know what a church was. She just prayed with me when I was a kid. And she was the first one telling me about Jesus. And now she's with the Lamb. Some of your mothers are too. You know, I mean, that's just the path we travel. We go and be with the Lamb. But maybe he'll come back now before too many of us leave. Would be nice, but in any event, whether we go or we stay, we'll be with the Lord. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read beginning verse 15 through verse 21. This is actually a prayer that Paul recorded it in the sense of a prayer. So follow with me as I read this. Paul said, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and dominion and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Let me read a little more. "And He put all things in subjection under His feet, gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." It's interesting that Paul is actually writing to, he didn't start this church, he didn't found the church at Ephesus, but he's writing to a people who already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're already walking in love. They're already experiencing the love walk. If you look at verse number 15 again, he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints." So they've got the faith walk. They're doing pretty good in their faith walk, but there's something else that they needed. And he draws attention to that. And if you look at verse number 18 and 19 once again, he said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." Let me just stop there. You'll notice, I want you to notice the "and." It says, "and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe?" And Paul's drawing attention to the fact that they need to know about the ruling power of the Lord in their lives. And I just wanted to point out, sometimes folks think of God's power as some kind of commodity that's handed to them in sort of a package. And when they think the term baptism of the Holy Spirit, a lot of folks think that's what that is. God just kind of gives you a package of power. That's not what that term means. You shall receive power when the ruling presence of the Lord comes upon you. He's talking about the presence of Jesus Christ in your life and His ruling, His power, exercise authority, working in your life. You never separate power in the Bible from Jesus. All honor, all power, all glory belongs to Him. So any power that's operating in our life is always going to be His ruling power. Now, I have several scriptures this morning to share with you, and they'll be up here on the board, so you don't have to flip through your Bible unless you just really want to. But what I want to do is just talk about this today, the ruling power of Jesus is directed toward believers, over believers, in believers, but it never disconnects from Jesus. So our subject is the surpassing greatness of His power. Amen. Let's talk about it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to your holy name, thanking you for your grace, thanking you for today, thanking you for all your blessings, thanking you for our women, mothers, daughters, sisters, aunts, friends. Thank you, Lord. What a gracious gift you have given to the mankind, Lord. Help me, Lord, to minister as I should, and let it be a source of instruction and teaching of learning the ways of the Lord today. We want to honor you in all that we do and say. Thank you for your church and all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, it's going to be instruction. So if you want to take notes, let me tell you where we're going to go. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the blessed walk, the blessed walk. There is a place that you come to in Christ. I want to share something. Lots of people don't think this is biblical. There's a biblical connection, a place you come to in Christ that can be called the blessed walk. Not that you're not blessed before, but there's a distinguishing factor here, and I'll share that with you. That's number one, the blessed walk. And number two, we're going to talk about the Lord's directed power. The Lord's directed power. And thirdly, we'll talk about the walk of reality. The walk of reality. And we'll begin with the blessed walk. Last week I ministered to you on the vision of Christian Challenge. You folks that weren't able to be here, I would really encourage you to get that. Teaching is available on the internet at our website, but you can also get a copy from Brother Tiny. I would encourage you. It was a lot of sharing of testimony, the history of this ministry, the vision of this ministry. And remember we said the key words was mentoring and nurturing disciples. And that means that you're helping disciples to enter into what I call the blessed walk. Not every disciple walks in the blessed walk, but I shared with you that in January 1975, in our life, we actually walked through, I've always called it the gate of miracle land. It's actually the gate of Canaan, and I'll share with that in just a moment. But we entered into that, and we've had a lot of battles since then, but we began to learn to walk with God on a different level. And we found out that there is a tremendous blessing that's, you know, some people think this is kind of an elusive thing I'm talking about. It's set out in the Bible. And this is what your disciplines are about. A lot of the disciplines you come through in your life are designed to prepare you to walk in what the Bible calls the Canaan walk or the blessed walk. And so it's important that we understand that it is a biblical concept. And we see the pattern when Israel came out of Egypt, came through the wilderness, and the point of Israel's journey was to bring them to a place of great blessing called Canaan land. In the Bible, Canaan does not represent heaven. Canaan represents an inheritance and a biblical walk that belongs to Christians, that belongs to believers. Remember, he told them that when you get to the land that I have prepared for you, I watch over it all the time. You'll eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. You'll live in homes that you didn't build. You'll find yourself enjoying things that you didn't sow the seed to necessarily. It's going to be a land of great blessing. The enemy is going to be there. And the enemy is going to challenge you. But I want you to understand, if you'll believe me, if you'll believe in me and believe what I'm promising you, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. He told Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. That was the promise. So Canaan land actually does represent a particular walk that belongs to the people of God. Now, that's what God told Joshua. Now, let me just give you two or three scriptures. If you go to Psalm 23, you're all familiar with this. Just throw it up here on the board. Psalm 23 and verse 5. I'm going to give you some scriptures that describe the Canaan blessing that God spoke to Joshua. Now, God spoke directly to Joshua. And he told Joshua not to be afraid. He said that, I will not fail you, I will not forsake you. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you all the days of your life, and I won't fail you and I won't forsake you. I want you to believe that. That was his instruction as he was ready to enter into the land of Canaan. Well, here we're going to describe the Canaan land experience of God's people. If you look at Psalm 23 and 5, notice what it says. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Where is the table going to be spread for me? In the presence of my enemies. Now, if you pass over to Isaiah 54, this is another description of the blessed walk. Belongs to God's people. Isaiah 50. Actually, yeah, Isaiah 54. in verse number 17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Again, he's talking about a similar issue of the blessed walk. You need to understand. I'm going to prepare you a table. The enemy's going to be snarling around you and giving you a hard time, but I'm going to prepare you a table in their presence, and I'm going to anoint your head with great peace, anointing, freshness of my presence. And I want you to understand that no weapon formed against you can prosper. You're going to have weapons that are formed against you. I want you to understand something. In the blessed walk, they will not prosper. I am your vindication, and your vindication comes from me. So this is the language of the blessed walk. This is what he's talking about here. If you go to back to Numbers chapter 13, and I'm going to just kind of skim a little bit here. There's a lot of those scriptures we could reference, folks, but I just want you to get the feel for what's happening, because I want you to remember, why was it that Israel couldn't enter into Canaan land the first time? They were God's appointed people. They had been chosen. They brought out of Egypt, walked through the wilderness. But for some reason, they were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Why could they not enter the first time? You know why. Because of their unbelief. They were unbelieving. They were God's people, yet they were unbelieving. And there was only two out of the adult people. The kids got to go in when they became older. But there was only two of the adult people that got to go in. They were believers. Caleb and Joshua got to go in. Now here's the story. If you look, and I'm going to skim. If you look at Numbers 13, chapter 13, verse number 27. These are the spies. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." Now these are the 12 spies that came back, and they're agreeing that it does flow with milk and honey. Verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Drop down to verse 30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely possess it.'" 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us.'" Go down to chapter 14. Chapter 14. I'm going to drop down to verse number 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs that I have performed in their midst?'" Well, drop down to verse 20. "The Lord said, I pardoned them according to your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my sign, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land, as I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit, has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." I don't think I need reading further. I just want you to see what's happening here. Now, here are people who are made to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until they died off. And only two of these people actually went into the blessed land of the 12 spies and of the original adult people. Now, the children actually went in because they were trained, and they came to the place of believing. Through their discipline, through their training, they came to the place of believing, and they entered into the blessed walk. Well, we need to understand, folks, that Jesus translates this over into the New Covenant. A lot of times we don't realize that, but you remember what Jesus said about calling him Lord? Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? And if you remember on the Sermon on the Mountain, and he preached a similar sermon that I want you to see, similar to the Sermon on the Mountain, but this was done on the plain. And I want you to notice how he ends them both about the same way. If you go with me, please, to the book of Luke chapter 6, and notice how he ends his teaching. He's not comparing sinners and saints. He's comparing disciples, people who have decided they believe in him. Well, we're going to see how far this faith takes them. If you look at Luke chapter 6, he ends his teaching with a particular instruction. Verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you who he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house, could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard." So he's talking about both people are hearing. They're hearing the word. They're hearing the teaching. "The one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed and the ruin of the house was great." The point I'm making, I'm not trying to be negative. I'm talking about a scriptural issue. That these are two disciples. These are two kinds of believers. They're both hearing the word of God. Somebody has taken it to heart. Somebody is acting upon it. Somebody is believing it. Somebody is accepting the Lord's word for what it is. Somebody else is hearing it and perhaps enjoying it, but not applying any of it to their life. And what's happening when the storms of life come, guess whose house is going to stand? It's going to be the blessed home. Guess whose house is going to fall? It's going to be the one who refused to walk in the way of the Lord. Now, that's where you see this. So, again, I want you to understand this is not a description of a sinner versus a saint. This is a story of discipleship. And Jesus knew that many who followed him were following him because of his power and because of what he did and because of the miracles and because of the healings. Some of them wanted that power. They were power seekers because it gave them prestige. It gave them influence. It gave them recognition. I hate to say it, folks, but that happens today a lot. People want power because they want to be recognized. Others were following him because of the food, the free meals. They were missing the point. They were missing the issue altogether. And Jesus addresses that issue. If you go back to John chapter number 6, listen to how Jesus deals with part of this. In particular, John chapter number 6, verse 26 through 29. You see, my point is that power is not a commodity that God gives you a little package. I've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, now I've got power. That term is meaningless unless you're walking under the influence and the direction of the Lord of glory, of Jesus Christ. It is His power, not your power. It is Him that you enjoy. It's not for you to say, "I got the power." He has the power. That power is directed in the lives of believers, of those who believe. And this is the blessed walk. Listen to what Jesus said, because these Jews who saw him, many of them, not all of them, saw what he could do. They wanted that power. They didn't want him necessarily. They didn't want him to be Lord over their lives. They wanted the power. So listen to John 6, verse number 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Power belongs to him. It's not your power. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, or power, is made perfect in your weakness, and you acknowledging your weakness and you're acknowledging me. He taught that time after time after time. You can do nothing without me. He told the disciples in the analogy of the vine, Without me, you can do nothing. And Paul learned that. I have learned the secret of his strength and the secret of his power. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So it is his power. And that's where the blessed walk actually comes in, where we begin to understand that God means what he says. And he has blessed you and will bless you in your believing. Remember what he told Jairus? Jairus, whose daughter was about to die, and she did die. They were on the way home to Jairus' house for Jesus to minister to this child. They kept being interrupted by crowds. Finally, somebody came to him and said, leave him alone. Leave the master alone. It's too late. Your daughter's died. Why do you trouble him? And Jesus said two things to Jairus. Number one, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Now, that wasn't just a believe in anything or believe in powers. Believe in me. You're with me. You're walking with me. I'm right beside you. I want you to do nothing else but believe in me. Do not be afraid. Don't let what they're telling you, don't let your circumstance, don't let the words that are around you frighten you. I want you to do only one thing. My power is directed toward those who believe. I want you to believe. You know, while he was on his way to the house of Jairus, there was a woman that had an issue of blood and never could get her healing. The doctors couldn't help her. They did everything new to do. And you know the story of this woman. What an awesome, wonderful story. She said in her heart, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch the hem of his garments, I will be made whole. And she pressed through that crowd and did something she wasn't supposed to be doing by the Jewish law. And she reached out and she touched him, the hem of his garment, and virtue flowed from Jesus. Now, he knew, but he needed to draw her out. Who was it that touched me? He knew who it was, but he needed to draw her out. And they brought that little trembling woman up to him. And he said, daughter, your faith has saved you, has made you well, has healed you. Not just faith and faith, folks. I hate that kind of teaching to make you think that faith by itself is some kind of a commodity, like power, some kind of commodity. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in him. It's walking with him. It's loving him. Letting him flow in your life and oversee your life and form what he has for your life. Let me get you into the second area. Let me come to the issue of the Lord's directive power. I was going to draw attention. I get a lot of email, folks, especially on the Ask the Pastor from all kinds, especially folks from kind of religious background. But I got several letters this week. One from a lady, been in the charismatic movement, she said, for 30 years. And she's really having a struggle with this doctrine of how the authority of the believer is taught. Well, you have to really balance that doctrine out, folks, because you have no authority unless it comes through Jesus Christ. You have to understand that. See, John the Baptist hit it right on the head when his disciples were just getting discouraged over the fact that more people were going to Jesus. And he said two things that we all remember. Well, one is he must increase, I must decrease. We need to learn that for ourselves, folks. But he said something else. A man can have nothing unless it is given to him from above. I must decrease. The I in me must decrease. He needs to increase in my life. Now, let's talk about this issue, because when you come into the new covenant, you have to be careful about comparing things too closely with the old covenant, because you come to the new covenant, everything changes. And it changes in this sense. The fact that you're born again, the fact that you're sitting in this church, any gathering of believers, the fact that you're born again is a fact that God's power was directed towards you. You could not be born again unless His power was directed to you to cause you to be born again. Nobody is born of their own will. Nobody is born again because of their bloodline. Nobody is born again because they did all the kind of good works to get born again. They're born again for one reason only, that they receive Jesus Christ. By the help of the Holy Spirit, recognize and receive Him as their Lord and Savior, and God gave them the power, the ability to be born again. And He says, you're born not of blood. But He went on to say, you're born from above, you're born of God's Spirit. And we need to understand that means when you become born again, that means that you're placed in a unique position to experience Jesus beyond your imagination. And I think you'll agree with me. How many folks have ever experienced Jesus beyond your imagination? I mean, went further than anything you ever dreamed of. didn't it? Things that have happened in your life, your experience of Jesus, even the answers to your prayers, even the way He works in your life, it's not something you ever dreamed of. It wasn't something you dreamed of. It just wasn't there. Far beyond anything you could ever hope and desire. There's a reason for that is because God exercised His will to you. And in His will, in His power, He caused you to be born from above. And that placed you in a very unique status on this earth to experience something you never experienced before. And that's the blessed walk. Every child of God has been designed to walk the blessed walk. And when I say the blessed walk, I'm talking about this experience of Jesus in your life where He causes things to happen and is with you every day, and you know that. And you don't have to be afraid, and you know no weapon formed against you can prosper, and he blesses you in the presence of your enemies. You're going to have people trying, the enemy, when I say the enemy, I'm talking about the devil, but he works with people. You'll have people trying to be your enemy. I've had more people try to be my enemy, they'll fall flat on their face every time, because they can't be. And they can't be your enemy. No one can successfully be your enemy. He prepares the table before you in the presence of your enemy. He anoints your head with oil. But coming back to this issue of this unique experience you have, there's a reason for that. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is the one that lays this out, this unique place of experiencing Jesus beyond your imagination. And if you look at verse number 14 through, let's see, Ephesians 3, I could actually read earlier than that, but let me catch. Let me bring you back on Ephesians 3 to verse number 3. Ephesians, am I telling you Ephesians 3? All right, let's go to Ephesians 3 then. I'm over in Ephesians 1. I wanted to get you in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 3 verse 14. Listen, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family or the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name, its source, its rights, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Paul says, because of your unique relationship to the Lord, and this is where I want to back you up for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1, because I don't want to miss this. Everybody have Ephesians chapter 1. This is your unique relationship. Look at verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood." Where do you stop? Where do you stop reading? What Paul is saying here, this is what makes you sore. He is saying some things that are so phenomenal and so awesome and so heavenly. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And He says, because of my Son, I'm going to make you holy and blameless in the center of my love. What an awesome thing for us to understand here. And then Paul begins to talk about the unique experience, he says, that goes beyond your imagination, the power that's working in our lives. And he lays it out. But the point is that the ruling power of Jesus, folks, begins in your heart. Where does it begin? It begins in your heart. That's what Paul said in chapter 3. Talking about this increase of Christ, the power, the working principle of His Lordship in our hearts and in our lives. And then Paul said the Lord wants us to know, to experience His full rule in our life. You know, and I don't want to keep reminding you of this, but you folks that weren't here last Sunday, you really, really, really ought to go back and listen to that particular teaching, because I shared some personal things with you. But I think the primary work of the Holy Spirit for a child of God is to make you realize the fullness of Jesus Christ in your life. How that no weapon formed against you can prosper. And no matter what it looks like, and you're going to come through disciplines of shaping and forming and correcting and readjusting, but every one of these purposes is to make you realize the fullness of His Lordship in your life. That you have nothing to fear. That He's with you. That He'll always be with you. Can you say amen? And this is what He wants us to realize. So everything revolves around Jesus and not around man. There was a scripture I wanted to give you in Isaiah. If you go back to Isaiah 54 for a moment, I want you to listen to this one. Isaiah 55. I had intended to give it to you a little earlier, but let me share it with you now. Notice what he says in Isaiah 55. And this is quoted partially in the book of Revelations. Notice, listen to the language. This is directed to you. What does it say? Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Why does that sound familiar? Jesus quotes something similar to this in the Feast of Tabernacles. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. Without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And here's the four words. Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I shared with you, it's hard to find a point in your own testimony, but in my particular case, you've heard me talk about this. I think the point the Holy Spirit brought me to and wants to bring all of His children to, and it doesn't just happen overnight, folks, because a lot of stuff, we got to get rid of a lot of stuff, and then things have to be rebuilt in our life. But it comes to the place where the fear of man is not a part of your life anymore, and you're able to say to the Lord, and this is what I said to God, to the Lord, and like a covenant, my heart covenant with Him, I said, Lord, and I mean it to this day, I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go on this planet. I'll do anything you want me to do. The only thing I asked was two things, really. Number one, you tell me what you want me to do. Don't send somebody else to tell me. Don't send some prophet. I want you to tell me. I'm your child. I'm your sheep. And the second thing I asked Him is, Lord, I have to have my wife. She's part of the calling of my life. But when I made that commitment to I was going to believe Him, and I'm not trying to brag on me, folks. I'm just telling you this is the way it worked for me. When I said to Him, I believe you, and whatever you want, whatever your voice, I will listen. I will listen, I will obey. I will listen, I will obey. That's what the Hebrew word basically, Shema, means. To hear and to obey. Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Shema means to hear and obey. And you tell it, and you can say that to Him. But say it and mean it. And don't be afraid to say it. This life is short, folks. The world as we know it's temporary. The goods that you have are fading away. They're going to rust. You can buy the newest, prettiest car, the brightest car on this planet. It's going to turn to rust eventually. It's only a piece of metal pressed into a certain shape, folks. That's all that it is. You're buying a shape for all practical purposes. And that's fine. I like nice cars. But my point is, all of this is passing. But there's something about the heart that needs to stay and remain always as a child of God. Where we can say, Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And Lord, I'm listening. Speak. Your servant is listening. I will obey. Now, folks, that's the kind of language that the 12 spies all should have been saying, that we can take the land. Lord, you guide us. You speak into our life. Your word is true. You see, we've got to get past this point of just believing in our circumstances and being caught up in the world that's going on around us right now. We've got to get past that, and we need to be able to say there is nothing impossible with God. I shared with my family here a few weeks ago that the Lord spoke to me and shared with me that in this ministry, two things are fixing to happen and they're already happening. One is that we're going to have a trimming for necessary purpose, and then we're going to have an influx of both people and monies. I believe what God said, and He gave me the scripture for that in John chapter 15. The branch that bears fruit, He's going to cleanse it, He's going to prune it, that it can bear more fruit. That is a biblical principle. God's going to cut back some things in your life for the purpose of pruning so that you can bear fruit. Get rid of all that useless stuff in your life. All the things that have your affection, all the things that have your attention. You're going to start snipping those things away. They serve no purpose. But then out of that's going to come new growth and a new experience with God. Do you believe that, folks? So, did we read? Yeah, we read in Isaiah 55. He said, look at the middle part of verse number 2, the last part of verse number 2. Listen carefully to me. Do you see that? Listen carefully to me that you may live. Listen to my word. Listen to my voice. Listen to what has been written. Ask me to explain it to you. Let me teach you my ways. I want you to learn my ways. But most of all, I want you to listen. I've given you an ear and a heart to hear me. My sheep know my voice. Be willing to listen and be willing to obey. Do you see that? Now, if you come back to Revelation 5, you may just want to follow me on this because I'm going to read that short chapter. But the point is listening to Jesus, coming back to Jesus. Realize that He is all power, all authority, all belong to Him. Remember what He said? Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? And what Joshua said at the end of his life is an old man. He said, you're going to fail God, you're going to turn from the Lord. What he told the people, basically. But I'm going to tell you a secret. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah on top of the mountain, when he had fight against all these 850 false prophets of the grove and others, Ashtore, when he walked through the midst of Israel, they all kind of backed off away from him. He said, if Baal is God, serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. Have you made that choice, folks? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You made that choice, didn't you? It's important to make that choice. So if we look at, I have you in Revelation chapter 5. Listen, I just want you to hear, listen and hear. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elder the lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Point, all power is his. all authority, all glory, all blessing, all riches, all things are His. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And Paul said, now all things are yours. They only come into your life through Jesus Christ. I tell you, folks, we don't even have an inkling of what God has prepared for us. It has never even entered our mind or entered our heart. We've never been able to visualize it or even think it. Very few men that were ever allowed. Paul was one of the very few men ever allowed to go into the third heaven. And when he came back, he said, God won't allow me to talk about it. He just won't let me. But he said, I'll tell you something. What eye hath not seen and ear has not heard. It's never entered the heart of man all that God has prepared for them that love Him. Do you love Him? Paul began. That's why Paul wrote the way he wrote. He said, all things work together for good to those that love God and are thee called according to His purpose. It doesn't matter what's happened in your life. You may think it's a bad thing. God's going to make it a good thing. It's going to be a good thing. Don't be discouraged. It may look like everything's crumbling down around you. Don't be discouraged. It's just leaves shaking in the wind. He's getting rid of them. He's going to bring out the big old peaches. Hallelujah. Big old Japanese persimmon. Glory to God. I love them. And big old California plums about like that. You bite into them, the juice just spreads all over the place. Thank you, Jesus. Grapes. Get them. Well, anyway. Yeah, I love fruit, folks. So anyway, we connected with Canaan Land years ago. And I tell you this, I believe that it all begins with a thirst for truth and for reality. And when your thirst becomes so strong inside you that you will not accept anything else but a fulfillment of truth in your life, brothers and sisters, you're at the place where God will lead you into the blessed walk. There is a key. There is a key. And every believer must seek out and learn for himself or herself Jesus and His ways. A lot of people would like to be teachers. You can't teach what you don't know and what you have not experienced. Anybody can act like a parrot mimicking somebody else. But it's got to become real in your own life. Before you can be a teacher of anybody, you've got to know the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. And you've got to know that nothing is impossible with Him. And be able and be willing to walk that way. Let me bring you to the last area, folks. Praise God. We'll talk just a few minutes about this walk of reality. I believe this thirst is created in us by the Holy Spirit. And the reason I think that thirst is created in us, I already quoted the scripture earlier, is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Says, if you want to look at that again, I don't mind, but I think it would be good to look at it again. Ephesians 1. Verse 3 through 6, let me just reemphasize this, and as I read it a little slowly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where are they? They're in Christ. Where you get them? Relationship with Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. Do you know what he's saying, folks? That the blood of Jesus says you are holy and you are without blame. That Jesus took your sins, your rebellious life, whatever you all your life was, He took it upon Himself, and that was nailed to the tree. And He turned around, the Father did, and gave you His own righteousness in Jesus Christ. He said, devil, keep your hands off of them. They're holy before me, and I hold them blameless. I just need to teach them how to live. He predestined us as adoption, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. I don't know where to stop there. My point is that your life is preordained in Christ. I'm not asking you to understand it. This is the heart of the new covenant. It's important that we understand that. What did He tell the disciples? In John chapter 15, He says, He looked them square in the eye. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. We need to make sure we get this down. You did not choose me. I chose you. But I chose you to experience my life and to show forth my life. I chose you to bear fruit. I chose you to bear my fruit. It's going to be my fruit, not your fruit. I chose you to bear my fruit in all the world. And you're going to be a rich vine. And when people look at you and see your composure and your love for Jesus Christ and all the things that go with that, they're going to know that I'm real. Because I'm going to give you power to be a new creature. And I'm going to give you power to bear fruit. And it's all going to come through me and through your connection to the vine. Amen or oh me. Okay, this is what we're looking at here. And then, of course, the fruit that we bear is the fruit of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it brings us back to the disciple. Now, come with me to Hebrews 12. I'm going to read this, and you tell me if you've ever experienced this before. Probably nobody's ever had this experience. But Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Okay, folks, I won't preach on that one by itself. I just won't preach on that. How many folks right now are fixing your eyes on Jesus? How many have been fixing your eyes on other things? Thank you, brother. You've been fixing your eyes. So you start fearing and trembling, and you fix your eyes on other things. You fix your eyes on your circumstances. So you fix your eyes on Jesus. I'm not through here. He is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And drop down to verse 7. It is for discipline, see, disciple, discipline, kindred terms, right? It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. By the way, what father doesn't train his son, doesn't discipline his son? What kind of father wouldn't love his child enough to try to give them a good foundation in life and try to help shape, give them good moral character and discipline them when they need to be disciplined? This is what he's asking. What father wouldn't discipline? Well, let's read it. God deals with yes. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if we are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, all true believers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, if we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. And in a moment I'll speak on that. All discipline for the moment seems, if it's happy, folks, it's not discipline. If what you're receiving is making you joyful, well, it's not discipline. Okay. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Do you see that? You link holiness, and holiness simply means your separation to Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is, basically, folks. It's separation from the world, separation to Jesus. But he links holiness here with bearing the fruit of righteousness. This is the fruit of your relationship, your walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the evidence of our walk with the Lord. In one place, I'm going to quote King James, one place, the book of Isaiah says, great peace have they which love thy instruction or thy laws, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall make them stumble. Why? Because they carry in their hearts and their lives the fruit of righteousness, which is the part of it is the great peace of God, the great composure of God over their lives. And if you go to Isaiah 32:17, Isaiah explains that a little further. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I've used it often over the years in preaching. But it's so real in describing the fruit of righteousness, the walk of righteousness. Isaiah 32:17. And it says, the work of righteousness will be what? What will the work of righteousness be? Do we have it up here? The work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, what is it? Quietness and confidence forever. You know where the confidence comes from? The thing that God's been trying to teach his people from Adam on. It comes from knowing that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Can you come to that place? Quit looking at your circumstances. Quit looking at the problem that may be around you and realize the great lesson of confidence is when you know nothing's impossible with Him. This is what they tried to teach Sarah. This is what God was teaching Sarah. when the Lord came to the tent of Abraham and said, Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah was doing what most women do because they can hear several conversations at one time. We men can only hear one. But she heard everything. I mean, she's in the tent. She heard what he said. She laughed. She laughed inside her heart. And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, you laughed, Sarah. He laughed. He had her cornered. He loved her, though. He had her cornered. What did God tell her? We would say impossible. It's basically what he said to her. Sarah, you need to understand something. Nothing is impossible with God. We need to understand that. And this is what he wants you to understand. So you quit being hemmed in by little things that happen on this planet that seem to be your life is trying to cave in on you. And don't worry about it. Because God's going to see you through. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm going to be there. What he told Sarah was, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Boy, now you're talking about confidence and peace and grace. That's where it is. When you come to that place in your own mind, your own decision, I'm not worried about it. I know who I serve, and nothing is too difficult for him. I can wait, I can listen, I can obey. I can wait, I can listen, I can obey. I better try to find a place to round it out. Let me tell you what. Our main concern as believers is to learn how to live as believers. We have to be taught. We have to be taught how to live. There's some things that I can teach you from the pulpit. I can't really even teach you that. The Holy Spirit teaches us. But He can use me as a teacher and pastor. But the point is, you have to be taught. Now, there is a prayer you can pray. And I'm going to try to close it out here with just some simple quotations. If you go to Psalm 25, and David, often throughout the book of Psalms, praise this kind of a prayer, and this is what I would suggest that God's people learn to pray in line with this. Psalm 25, verse number 4 and 5. Now, listen to what kind of prayer this is. Do we have it? How does David pray? Look at verse 4. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Is that a good prayer to pray, folks? You can pray that to Jesus. Pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Father, help me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me. You see, this is not just head knowledge, folks. This is the experience of reality of truth. Because truth means the reality of God. So you pray these kind of prayers. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you're the God of my salvation. If you pass over to Psalm 27, you see it very similar. Verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in His temple. When everything else passes away, folks, and Jesus becomes the center of your heart and your life, this is what David's talking about here. Now look at verse number 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. David uses the term teach me 17 times. We have to have a teachable spirit. We have to want to be taught. We have to want to learn the ways of the Lord. It doesn't happen automatically, folks. I can tell you, in my case, it didn't. I don't think it's going to happen in your case. Because when I left the evangelist field, I went through 3 years of uprooting and replanting and of learning the ways of the Lord. I think the same thing's going to happen to all of us on some level or another. But when we come to the place that we can say and pray these kinds of prayers, things are going to happen in our life. I have one more and I'm going to close. If you look at Psalm 34, a lot of times folks want to be teachers. And there comes a time when you should be a teacher, but you can't be a teacher if you've never been a learner. If you look at Psalm 34 and verse number 9 through 11, and here's David, and David is now a teacher. He says, "O fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him," read the last four words with me, "there is no want." Do you see it? "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of day that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Why is that psalm so important? Because Peter quotes from it in 1 Peter chapter 3. The rules never change. The walk of faith never changes. God's power never changes. It's directed to those who believe. Amen? So the point is anything too difficult for the Lord? You know the old saying about drawing lines in the sand? Don't draw any more lines. You say, "Lord, nothing's too difficult for you." Whenever losses and crosses seem to make no difference in your life anymore, you will be where you need to be. And someone wrote me this last week, and so upset because his wife had gotten a scholarship to be a nurse, and all of a sudden she's failing her test, and he wants to blame God. Why did God bless her? And he won't bless her to pass the test. I said, "Well, I wrote back and basically said, have you heard about study?" She got scholarships the same way anybody else gets scholarships. People pass tests because they study. I didn't say it exactly the word of the fish, what I was saying. I tried to be very kind in what I say. But, you know, you have to apply yourself. Folks, you don't just come. You don't just bang you over the head and say, "Here, package of blessings." You have to walk through it. You've been there, haven't you? Yep. Don't you love the Lord? So the question you have to answer is the question that God spoke to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? You decide that. Decide that with your shop, sis. Are you listening to me? You have to decide. That's an eternal question. When you come to the place that you can say, "Yes, there's nothing, or no, there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. And I'm going to believe him in spite of what it looked like. I don't care what it looked like. I'm believing him." You're where you need to be. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor and bless your holy name. Thank you, Lamb of God. Thank you. I think everybody here can thank you with my thanks, Lord. We all thank you together because we have walked the journey. You've shown us how to fight the good fight of faith. You have redeemed us. You have lifted us up when we need to be lifted. You restored us. You readjusted our thinking. You corrected our attitudes. You gave us a heart to believe you. You gave us your own spirit to guide us in the ways of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the power of the cross that stretches over us in Jesus' name. Amen.